We are in last days, if you hadn't figured that out. But yet, as we do the wondrous works of God, like Jesus talked about, we are writing, continually writing chapters that go on from the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is the acts of the Holy Spirit working through men and women. And we get to be a part of that until Jesus comes. So we need to bless God and thank Him for that privilege. The lesson is entitled Empowered. And we're going to get to the root of that here in a little bit. But this chapter, if taught properly, would take 2 to 3 Sundays to get through it, to do it properly. What you're about to hear this morning is going to be a rush job, and I hope we can all get something from it. I've been studying all week, looking at old notes, material that I preached years and years ago, and having it refreshed. And that's always a joy. But to better understand Acts chapter 2, we need to go back just for about 30 seconds into Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts is a historical book. It was never meant for us to establish theology from this book. Okay? You don't establish theology from the book of Acts. This is theology worked out. Correct theology. And Paul, bless God for Paul, because he comes and explains what Peter was preaching here in Acts chapter 2. In Acts, when he wrote Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear unless someone come and preach? Blessed are the feet of those that come. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that came from Joel. And Peter's mentioning that here in a minute. I'm going to get to that. But looking back into chapter 1, here are some things that we need to really consider before we move into chapter 2. In this chapter, we find ourselves looking backwards. We're looking forward as well. Backwards, Passover, 7 days. Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, 3 days. Scene of the 500 in his post-resurrection appearances, 40 days. So that brings us to Pentecost. They had major feasts, the Jews did. Most of them last 7 to 8 days. The two major. Pentecost is the feast of the first fruits. And it lasted for 1 day. But it was a celebrated day. Looking back, looking forward. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus says, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit." And when we say, "Wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit," we're saying, wait for the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. Not a bunch of gifts. That's what this is talking about. The person of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 5, look there with me. "For you will be baptized," and I went to the Amplified to get the Greek on this, "placed into," this is what baptism means, "placed into," "introduced into the Holy Spirit." Now, verse 7, "times and dates the Father has set by His own authority." Verse 8, "but you shall receive power." Now, in the New Testament, we find 4 different Greek words. I know you're not interested in this, but I am, and a few of you are, and I'm going to give it to you anyway. You can make notes about this. because two of these are mentioned in those two verses. And in some translations, they're translated both power. But one of them is ecousia, meaning the power of his authority. That's in verse 7, meaning the power of his authority. And then in verse 8, it's the word dunamis. We're most familiar with this. We've heard this word for 50, 60 years, but you shall receive power. Every preacher, pastor, evangelist mentions this. It's the word power, but we missed it. The word is not just power. The word is inherent power, residing in a person by virtue of its nature. That's what that means. Inherent power, residing in a person by virtue of its nature. So it brings the question, doesn't it? What is our nature? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The word literally means a new species. When we're born again, we become something we never were before. We become a person that is induced by God, by the promises of his Son, that I'm going away, but I'm going to send you a comforter, a paraclete. So when we are born again, not only are we becoming a new species and something we never were before, and by the way, this is something we need to wake up to. This is who we are. It's not just what we do here on Sunday mornings, is it? It's who we are. It's the very nature of who we are. And we need to take that on board. And then there's the word kratos, meaning power by force or strength. And you find this in Ephesians chapter 2. And then the word kuratos, meaning power through dominion and lordship. So you find all of these verses in the New Testament. Many times they're only translated power. Sometimes they are translated authority. But this is the power that God wants us to be aware of. So this takes us into chapter 2. Now, first of all, we need to see that the Holy Spirit came not because believers prayed, but because the day of Pentecost had come, the day appointed for the birthday of the church. This was on God's calendar before the foundations of the world. It was in his heart to establish the church. So looking back, Luke is writing Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and he's writing Acts, isn't he? The second chapter of Luke describes the birth of our Lord's physical body, and Acts chapter 2 describes the birth of his spiritual body. So look with me there now in chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, again, a Jewish feast held 50 days after Passover, where they gave the first fruits of the barley harvest to God. But at Pentecost, the first fruits of the wheat harvest were presented to God. Spurgeon has a great line for this. Because they would hold the sheaves up and offer them to God like this. This is why you see so many people in charismatic and now Baptist churches raising their hands. Because the priest would offer the sheaves as an offering to God like that. You see this all the time in Africa, don't you? You see believers raising their hands. When they come forward from an invitation, African people, they will come to receive Christ. And they don't pray like this, Lord, I believe, I repent of my sins. No, they raise their hands like this, and they're offering themselves as a sacrifice to God. That's what they're doing. What we have is a much tamer version of receiving Christ. But it's also called the day of the first fruits. Jewish tradition also taught that Pentecost marked the day when the law was given to Israel. But it was also the beginning of the day of grace for all who would believe. So when the day of Pentecost came, verse 1, they, meaning the 120. Now you can imagine our Bible study class expanding to 120. It would be nice. But anyway, you can imagine these 120, and most theologians believe they're in the upper room, or they started there. And this upper room, I doubt it very seriously if it could handle 120 people. But there was always overflow rooms. In our 8 churches that we have in India, when I say churches, we have 150 house churches. We have 8 church buildings. And they fill up. And when they fill up, people sit on the windows. You know, they open them wide like that, and you'll see 2 or 3 people sitting on a windowsill. They're sitting outside. You know, they come to hear the word of God. They're together in one place. But suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house when they were sitting. How many of you saw the hailstorm 2 weeks ago when it was coming through sideways like that? I videoed it. It lasted just over 15 minutes at our place. It tore out all the screens on the east side of houses facing it. It just demolished it. Surprising that it didn't break windows. But you can imagine this happening inside a room. Can you get your head around this? I mean, this is amazing phenomenon. But verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven. The association of the sound of this rushing wind, this mighty wind filling the house, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is unusual. But it's probably connected with the fact that in both the Hebrew and the Greek languages, the word for spirit, as in the Holy Spirit, is the same word for breath or wind. And this also happens to be true in Latin. I had 3 years of Latin. I don't remember this, but I had 3 years. But here the sound from heaven was the sound of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the disciples. They are the ones that received the Holy Spirit first. The sound of this fast, mighty wind would make any of these men and women who knew Hebrew scriptures think of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And let me just give you a few of them. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It's the Spirit of God as the breath, the wind of God, blowing over the waters of this newly created earth. The next chapter, chapter 2, verse 7, it is the Spirit of God as the breath, wind of God, blowing life in a newly created man. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we're all familiar with this one, verse 9 and 10, it's the Spirit of God as the breath, the wind of God, moving over the dry bones of Israel, bringing them life and strength. This single verse also tells us as much about how the Holy Spirit moves. In fact, 4 things suddenly. Just look at this verse with me. Suddenly, sometimes God moves suddenly on our behalf. I can remember when God called us to come to Texas. And when we finally settled it in our hearts and said, right, we're moving, we put our house up for sale one day, and a man came in, the first guy that ever came to look at the house, bought it. He didn't negotiate the price. He said, it's a fair price. I want it. And we were just astonished. And it was just like the Almighty saying to us, my son, I've got a plan for you. Would you get on with it? He came suddenly. And how many of you can recreate and remember things like that in your own life? things where God came suddenly. I mean, I've heard of women. I prayed it myself. God, I need a parking place. And you turn around and drive around, and all of a sudden you've got a parking place. Well, I've got some water over here somewhere, but come on, Michael, thank you. And then, not only suddenly, but there was a sound. It was real. It could not be touched, but it could be heard. And then it was from heaven. It wasn't of earth, not created or manipulated or made here. It was mighty. It was full of force, coming with great power. And in verse 3, it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And I believe, and others believe, that the idea behind the picture of fire is usually purification. As a refiner uses fire to make pure gold, meaning fire can burn away what's temporary, the dross, leaving only what will last. And verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, the Amplified, spread throughout their souls. That's the picture, the word picture in the Greek there. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. A better word for filled, because let's think about this. You pour, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, you pour the Spirit of God into this cup here. You pour it to the top. You say, God, I want all of you. I give you all of me. So he fills you up. And then why do we need other fillings? Is this cup leaking? No. Why do we need another filling? How do we lose the filling we have? Do we do it by grieving the Holy Spirit? We could. How many of you ever grieved the Holy Spirit? You knew something was wrong. You went ahead and did it anyway. You grieved the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you didn't even come under conviction about grieving the Holy Spirit, and you kept on grieving. I've done that. Lift your hand. Right. We've all done that. The better word for this, the picture is controlled by the Holy Spirit. When you fill something up, whatever you put in it ends up controlling it, doesn't it? All you have to do is put this on the table and barely touch it. And what are you going to do? You're going to knock it over. We're designed to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It says, and they began to speak in other tongues, known languages understood by the people present, as the Spirit enabled them. Not people schooling them how to get the gift of tongues. Now, I don't know how many of you remember or if you had ever heard of the Toronto blessing, this revival that went on at the Airway, is right on close to the tarmac there in Toronto by the airport. But it started, this is back around 1993, I believe, and it went on for months. And a lot of silly things were going on there. People were being carpeted, slain in the spirit, tongues, and all of this. And I'm not trying to be unkind. But when this happened, Dottie and I have a great friend in England named Graham Loader. And Graham was in the Air Force, the RAF, as they called it in England. In 1955, when Billy Graham was preaching in Glasgow, he was listening to the radio and got saved, got gloriously saved. And so Graham finished his time in the RAF and went into the ministry. But when this happened, Graham decided that he would go to Toronto and check this out, because he wanted to be a part of it, if God was really in this. So he went up into the balcony there and sat for days. And finally, John Arnott, who was the pastor, notice that Graham was not getting into the flow of everything. And he pointed him out. He said, "Sir, I don't know who you are, where you've come from, but you're not participating." And he told the pastor, he said, "Sir, I'm waiting on the Spirit of God to do whatever he wants to do in me." And he said, "Do you speak in tongues?" And he said, "No, I don't. But if you do, that's fine." He said, "Well, let me guide you into speaking in tongues." And Graham didn't reply. He just said, "Start this way. Say, ha, ha, he, he." And you can find this on YouTube with Copeland and several other people. Just say, ha, ha, he, he. And Graham didn't open his mouth. I don't have to tell you, we're all grown adults. All you have to do is pick up, dial into YouTube, and dial any of these guys that are into this. But what happened here was not enabled by man. It was God taking the scene, God coming and doing something phenomenal. Now, here's five things that these verses tells about this phenomenon of the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. He's worth waiting for. God told them to go and wait. "I'm going to come." They waited. Can you imagine waiting for this? He comes as he wills, not as we will. Often not according to our expectations. And then number four, he comes on individuals and groups. This is the way he works. You can find it in the book of Acts. Because the gift of tongues, we're going to find it in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and I think Acts chapter 14. And I'm not going to touch those chapters because we're going to get there. Okay? But he is often given, the Holy Spirit is often given as God deals sometimes with our flesh, where our dying to self is involved. Someone has said, the dove doesn't settle on corruption or an unclean place, meaning our heart, our lives. So the major thing we need to understand here is the emphasis is on the coming of the person of the Holy Spirit, not them speaking in known languages even. Speaking in tongues was nothing more, listen carefully, speaking in tongues was nothing more than the agent that marked the supernatural event. I hope you get this. It was the event that drew the crowd to come out and hear the gospel. So this is how this is connected. These men were empowered. For what? For preaching the gospel. This guy, Peter, not many days before that, had denied Christ. I mean, he was ashamed. And yet God picked him up, dusted him off, and says, "Peter, I've had plans for you that you never knew about before the foundations of the world. Son, you're about to be center stage here in a minute." And as supernatural as this was, it was just as supernatural that an unlearned, uncultured Galilean, this guy Peter, was able to preach to thousands over the next few days and see thousands of people saved. And this was the beginning of the fulfillment of Christ commissioning them in Matthew chapter 28. This is the emphasis. And now Peter's beginning to work out what Jesus had told him to do, to go into all the world and beginning in Jerusalem. Well, he didn't say that, but they're in Jerusalem. They didn't have to go far to start preaching to the world. I'm going to get to that in a minute. The world came to them. We don't have to go far here in America. The world is coming to us. I was in my neighborhood-friendly Walmart the other day, and I'm finding sweet potatoes. And they don't put in normal-sized sweet potatoes at Walmart anymore. They're the gigantic thing. So I'm digging around through the yams, the sweet potatoes. And all of a sudden, this Indian guy comes up next to me. He doesn't know me from a bar of soap. But I know this guy because I've been to India 61 times. I can spot, I've preached all over the southern half of India. I've been in 2,500 schools, colleges, and universities. I can tell you where an Indian lives. And this guy's next to me, and I say, "Sir, would you happen to be from Tamil Nadu?" And he said, "Sir?" I said, "Yes. Are you from Tamil Nadu?" He said, "How would you know that?" I said, "Well, I've been to India a couple of times." And he said, "Sir, do you know anything about my India?" And I said, "Well, I know enough that we've established a college and seminary and orphanage. We plant churches all around India." "Sir, you do that?" I said, "Yeah, we do that." And I began to ask him, "You know, where do you stand with Christ?" Everybody else had moved out from the sweet potato section. It's just me and this guy from Tamil Nadu. And I'm enjoying myself. I is an evangelist. So that's what, I'm going to stop there. But I've got a lot of material here. But in verse 5, now there were staying in Jerusalem, read with me. "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." Peter is about to preach to Jews, not any Gentiles. What he's about to say is directly for the Jewish ear. "When they heard this sound, a crowd from around the house came in bewilderment." Now you can imagine in the neighborhood, some people believe that they're in the temple area around Solomon's porch. I don't know where they were. I want to ask them when I get to heaven. You know, tell me where you were. I want all the details. But all of a sudden, the crowds have heard this noise, and here they come in bewilderment, because each one of them heard them speaking in their own particular dialect. Listen, it was as if they had their own set of headphones on. This is what it sounds, this is the picture. These people have got their own set of headphones. They're hearing these people, these unlearned people, these Galileans, especially Peter. And he's going off in Aramaic. And you've got people listening to all of this, and they're hearing it in their own language. And you know what they're saying? "What's up?" And they continue to say this. "What's up? What's up? What is going on?" From the voices of the 120 who had been in prayer for days, who were filled, who were controlled by the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues, dialects. The word here is the Greek word glossa, and it means languages, dialects. Where we are in India, we have pastors and evangelists that speak up to 3 different dialects. They don't have to ask God for the gift of tongues. They have it. They don't have to be trained like white missionaries to grasp the language. They know it. They'll teach it to you. So they began to speak to in these dialects unknown to them as they were enabled or empowered. Verse 7, utterly amazed, those in the crowd asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? We know they're speaking Aramaic. Then how is it that each of us hears in our native language? And here we go. Watch this, verse 9. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, those are people from Iran. That's who they are. They're still around. Residents of Mesopotamia, Iraq, Judea, southern Israel, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. They stand on their own. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Turkey, Egypt and other parts of Libya. Libya is northern Africa. Near Cyrene, that's off the coast of Greece. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs off the south coast of Greece. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own dialects. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And the verb tense says that they kept on asking. What does this mean? Can you imagine the crowd looking around and looking at others? What does this mean? What? Tell me, what does this mean? Well, some, verse 13, some made fun of them. These guys have had too much wine. It was only 9 in the morning, Peter said. Verse 14, he stood up with the 11. I'm glad he didn't stand up by himself. He's right there. He's moved out into the courtyard, and the 11 stand up behind him. That's always helpful if you're doing open air work. Have some guys that standing up with you. He said, fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you this. You listen carefully to what I say. I can just picture this guy, Peter, right now. He's about to get to the place where he's going to really enjoy himself. These people are not drunk. This is what he's saying, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says in Joel 2, 28 through 32, I'll leave you to suss that out yourself. I'm running out of time. But anyway, what is he doing by mentioning Joel, by mentioning Psalm 16 and Psalm 110? Let me tell you what he's doing. He's bringing to remembrance all the things that David, Joel, other prophets had spoken about the coming of the Holy Spirit and its reason for coming. And so he goes on. He says, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. You thought it was on you, the priest, the Sanhedrin. I'm just filling in the verses here now. You thought it was you who conspired when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. We're one. I mean, that infuriated. This got up the nose of those priests. They didn't like that at all. Deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men. Who is he talking about, wicked men? The priest. All of their, rather Pharisee or Sadducee. With the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. And all the Barnabas class said, amen. Hallelujah. Freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then it goes on, David, he quotes David in Psalm 16. And he goes on in verse 29, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath. Now, friends, when God gives an oath, you can put your money down, it's going to come to pass. And what they couldn't see, some saw by faith. David saw it. He believed something was so before it was so, in order for it to be so. Because with God, it was already so. You write that one down. He believed something was so before it was so, in order for it to be so. Because with God, it was already so. And David got in 800 years before this happened. He got to enjoy the coming Messiah. That's what this says. He spoke of the verse 31, of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of death, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Verse 34, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel, I can just see Peter. Therefore, let all Israel, and I imagine he went like this, let all of you, Israel, all of you, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And he uses two Greek words that we're very familiar with, Kyrios and Christos. You know, when you say Jesus Christ, you know what you're saying when you say the word Christ? Christos, Christos, Messiah. You're acknowledging that Jesus is Messiah. The Jews couldn't. They still can't, some of them. But that's what's happening here. And when the people heard this, wow, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and other disciples, brothers, they're not just looking at Peter, they're looking at the gang around him. Brothers, I imagine just Peter turned around and said, guys, we got a problem on our hands. We're going to have a lot of people believe today. You better get ready to start doing some counseling. They're going to want some explanation for this. That's just my theory. You can believe what you want to. Brothers, what shall we do? Perhaps they thought, how could we have missed this? I imagine this was going through their brains. How did we miss this? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. This is not to repent from the Church of Christ, people, that you have to repent and be baptized in order to be saved. No, my friend. This word, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is not about tongues. Again, this is the person of the Holy Spirit coming in as resident in our lives. He says, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now, let me say this about repentance. Repentance must never be thought of as something we must do before we can come back to God. No. It describes what coming back to God is. Okay? It's a change of mind resulting in a new direction. Listen carefully. It is not an emotional word. It's a very matter of a fact. People, in this case, hearing the word of God, and all of a sudden, they come to their senses and say, you're right. And when they get there to that place, and not before they get to that place, are they repenting? It's a very matter-of-fact word. And the fellowship of the believers, that's Toby and Marilyn's job next week when they come to teach. But in closing, I don't want to leave any of you with any doubts about what I believe and what I've experienced. I was telling Tom here, I preached in 35 countries for 45 years. I've seen things of the Holy Spirit, the spurious, the real. And I've seen it all. I've seen it here in America. I would preach at Calvary Baptist in Sulphur Springs. I don't know why they kept asking me to come back. But the second time I was there, there was this country preacher who was a carpenter, and he would fill in. And I asked some of the people, I said, where is Bill? He said, oh, he's gone off with this bunch that came off Church of the Rock or something like that in Rockwall. And they're starting a place here, a church. And so I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that I'll miss hearing his wife, seeing him and his wife. Next time I was there, he comes back, and he's there. And I said, hey, I missed you. And he said, yeah, I went off over there. I thought I wanted to get into all that business. And he said, every Sunday, on cue, everybody would be slain in the spirit, and they'd fall on the floor. And he said, one Sunday, I was on the floor under a pew. And I looked at my wife, and I said, why are we doing this? And she said, I don't know. I think we need to move back to where we came from. And here is this, and I'm sorry, I don't want to be unkind. I really don't. But there is so much spurious junk that is going on today. Now, I want you to know before you leave this room what I believe. I don't want you to go away thinking, did Mac really say this? Because I'm going to say it, okay? And you're grown and you're adults and you've been around the block, and I know you have your own beliefs. But I believe the Holy Spirit empowers believers for Christian witness and service, desiring to be not only acknowledged but welcome, that he might continually fill and control each of us to impart supernatural gifts for the edification of the body and the work of the ministry in the world. I believe that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in the church of the first century are available today. Mark that down. And they are to be earnestly desired and practiced in an orderly manner. And that these gifts are essential in the mission of the world today. Now, Dottie has come up to me 5 or 6 times while I'm digging all this stuff out during the week. Are you finished? No, I'm not finished. How you doing? I'm doing okay. I said, I'm trying to compose my thoughts here. I don't want to disturb you. I said, well, just move on. Just move on. So I'm trying to compose my thoughts here. Bless you. I love you. but I believe that the Holy Spirit is the chief convictor of sin, the chief agent of regeneration and sanctification. I believe that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer and empowers every believer to live a godly life. I believe we receive the Holy Spirit as our permanent seal and spiritual guide, our helper, at the moment of salvation. We are placed into Him and He in us. I believe that the Holy Spirit imparts spiritual gifts to each member of the body of Christ for the work of ministry. I believe that when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, He is a person. He comes loaded with all the gifts in you, in me. And as the old King James people would say, He severally dispenses them according to His will. You don't have to beg Him. He will prompt you. He will let you know as you work out your salvation, your gifts that are prominent, that fit you and your character the most, will surface, and you will enjoy them. And yet, all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are mentioned in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can't separate them. Now, I believe there is no biblical support for second blessings, additional baptisms of the Spirit, slaying in the Spirit, and erroneous teaching that God wants all people healed, and if they aren't, it's the lack of faith on their part. I believe that God can and does still heal today. In fact, Scott and I and another man, we're going Monday night to a guy who has asked us to come, he's called for the elders to pray over him. And we're going to pray for his healing in faith. Last person we prayed for that called us to their home, he died. I prayed in faith for God to heal somebody, and they died. Most of the people I've prayed for God to heal, died. You know why? Because it was God's appointed time for them. And God wants us to pray for healing. He does. But God has his own timetable. And people in this room can attest to that. I believe that God can impart the gift of tongues as the Holy Spirit wills, but only as a known language that can be interpreted. Chapter 2, verse 8 gives us the litmus test for tongues spoken at Pentecost. Okay, then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? About 40 years ago, this subject came up, and somebody handed me a tape. Several of you in this room would know the name J. Harold Smith, a pastor from Florida, a very renowned pastor. And in one of his services, a man got up and said, "I have a word for the congregation. I need to speak in a tongue." And they didn't want him to speak in tongues, but he started going off speaking in this tongue. And he was speaking in a Japanese dialect. And he cursed God and cursed Jesus in this word from God. And nobody knew it until somebody else in the congregation, a missionary that he did not know, that was home on furlough from Japan, interpreted that. And they kicked the guy out of the congregation on the spot. The Pentecostal gift of tongues was spoken in Aramaic, but everyone heard in their own language. Everyone who heard provided the interpretation. And even the gift of the Spirit is called the least of the gifts. So why do some denominations try to major on this? I don't know. Now, let me say this in closing. Back to Graham Loader, this wonderful evangelist friend of Dottie's and mine. Graham and Shirley is a very godly woman. Shirley has a prayer language. And I would not say that with Shirley, this is not authentic, it's not real. I would never say that. She is such a godly woman. In fact, she was at a conference once, and there was a young man that came in on a cane that was blind and sat next to her. His name was David. And God spoke to Shirley about David and said, "I want you to pray that I would heal his blindness." And she talked to David about his blindness. And he said, "I was blind from birth. I've never seen. I wouldn't know what it's like." She didn't tell him that she was going to pray for him. But for almost 8 years, she prayed for David every day. And then David could see. And it went all over England. And they had him on BBC One. They did a show on David. And he gave testimony to the grace and mercy of God. But it was because of Shirley Loader being sensitive to what God was saying suddenly at that very moment. And this is what I believe. I believe that we need to be in step with the Spirit, not ordered by necessarily by the things we should be ordered by as a congregation, what the congregation is doing. But we all need to be engaged in the Spirit where he can use us severally as he pleases and chooses. I'm sorry, I wish I could have done better with this lesson. Too much of me got in there. I'm sorry. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us a history, not to necessarily copy, but to be informed of the mighty, mighty works of God that you want us to do. And enable us, as you enabled them, to continue to write the chapters of our own life as we engage people, as you engage us and enable us to speak to people about Christ like Peter did. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.